Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and the second chapter, Genesis chapter 2. We're going to talk today about the importance of the soul. There are many people who wonder where we've come from and why we're here and what happens when this life is over. What happens when that heart stops? Where will they be? And when it comes to spiritual matters, folks, ignorance is not bliss. There are a lot of people that, well, ignorance is bliss. That might be true in some areas, but not spiritually speaking. We want to know exactly what's going on spiritually. Every person ever born is going to one day have to give an account for themselves. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's a sobering thought. You're going to give an account for yourself one day. And so you have a responsibility to know the truth. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:5, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have a responsibility to know what the Bible says. We find in the Bible some folks in the town of Berea, known as the Bereans. And the Bible says in Acts 17, these were more noble than they of Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. And so we're going to search the scriptures today to see if some things are so. Because if a person fails to check into the afterlife, they are what the Bible calls willingly ignorant. That's expressions found in 2 Peter 3. It's not flattering, but nobody wants to be willingly ignorant about spiritual matters. And there are perhaps some here today that don't know for sure where you're going to spend eternity. You don't understand what it means to be born again. And did you know that Jesus said, unless you have been born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot go to heaven when you die. And faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we find a man in Acts chapter 8 that said, I don't know the truth. And how can I find it except some man should guide me? In Genesis chapter 2, just one verse, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Notice that word soul, S-O-U-L. Man became a living soul. Today we're going to be talking about the importance of the soul. Back in March of 2006, I was over in Scotland, and I was visiting a missionary in Scotland. And he said, have you ever seen Hadrian's Wall? I said, well, no, I've never been to Scotland before. I said, who's Hadrian? Now, I like history, and I thought I'd heard of Hadrian before, but I wasn't really that familiar with him. He said, oh, he was a Roman emperor back around 100, 200 AD, right shortly after the time of Christ. And he was one of the most ambitious men you'd ever meet in your life. He was a continual, industrious builder kind of a guy. He lived right around 200 AD, right in there someplace. He built a wall that kind of separated the UK into the north and the southern part. It's still there to this day. Hadrian's Wall. You can walk on it. There's chips off to the side. I brought back a small chip from that wall that dates back nearly to the time of Christ. Hadrian was a man who was very, very busy and a man who saw to all kinds of things. Didn't send people out to build. He actually got on the job site. And he built along with them. But there was a time when they were building a 750-acre tract at Tivoli when Hadrian learned that he was dying. He was quoted as having said this, O fleeing little soul, where do you go now? O fleeing little soul, where do you go now? Where does the soul go after the heart stops? There are a lot of people who pay a lot of attention and put a lot of time into the body. But the soul is so much more important. There are people that are out right now, as I speak, exercising. I saw some of them on the way to church. And they won't go to church today. They will neglect the soul for the body. There are people who went to health clubs all week long. They jog, they work out, they pump iron, but they don't read their Bible, and they don't pray. In fact, the majority of people definitely put more time into their body than they do their soul. Well, friend, this body and your body will live for several decades maybe, but the soul lives on forever and ever and ever.
The word soul appears 473 times in the Bible. I looked up the word body as well, and it was 100 and some. I don't remember how many exactly. But four times more times in the Bible you find the word soul than the body. And I think God's trying to show us something from that. The body is not as important as the soul. Now, the soul is something that lives inside of your body. You receive it at the moment of conception along with the sin nature.
The psalmist said that in sin, his mother conceived him in Psalm 51 and verse number 5. And what he's saying there is at conception, we have this sin nature because we receive our soul. That person is a living human being at the moment of conception, according to the Bible. And that's why children have a sin nature from the get-go. They go astray from the womb, the Bible says, speaking lies. You don't have to teach a kid how to sin, do you? You parents here, you know it as a fact. There came a time in your kid's life when they were a toddler and they were selfish with their toys. Or they sassed back. Or they told lies. Or they were carnal in their nature. And you say, who snuck in here and taught them that? Nobody. Nobody had to. It's born right within us. It comes with the soul, the sin nature. It can be traced back to Adam and Eve, but we won't go there right now. The fact of the matter is, you receive your soul at conception. The soul is the real you. It's invisible, and it lives inside of your body. Now, notice point number one here. Your soul inside your body is the real you. It's your personality. It's the thinking part of you. It's your affections. It's your desires. It's your feelings. And notice the verse we read a moment ago. The Lord God formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You have a body. You are a soul. The soul is the real you. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15:45, it mentions the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. I'm going to shoot at this from every direction. I'm going to hammer this home as much as I can because there are a lot of people that do not understand the soul. You have a body. You are a soul. The soul is the real you. It's invisible. It lives inside of the body. And I've said this many times. Our bodies are just like motels that our soul has checked into temporarily. One day it's going to check out when we take our last breath. When our heart beats for the last time, that soul is going to check out permanently to spend forever in one of two places. There was a Swedish doctor who had a book out some time back. He says he discovered that the human soul weighs about 21 grams or somewhere between 20 and 25 grams. A gram is about the weight of an average size paper clip, and it takes about 450 of them to make up a pound. I forget how many of them will make up an ounce. I think somewhere around 25 of them or something like that. But he placed terminally ill patients on very sensitive beds with sensitive scales. In fact, this was done by a fellow even in Massachusetts by the name of McDougall, and there was a controversy over this, but the Swedish guy proved it beyond a shadow of a doubt that the soul weighs something, because when that person would die, the moment they would die, they would be about 20 to 25 grams lighter instantly. It's like something had left them. And of course, if you know the Bible, the conclusion there is the soul. The soul had departed at that point. The soul even appears to weigh something. And when you take your last breath on this earth, that soul is going to leave that body to spend forever in one of two places, heaven or hell. But again, the soul's the real you. It's your personality. It's the way you think. It's your desires. It's your feelings. It's your affections. The reason you can love is because your soul is that which does the loving. Notice in Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And kind of three names for roughly about the same thing there. It is the soul that loves. It's also the soul that feels sadness. In Matthew 26:38, then saith Jesus unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Notice how Jesus used the word soul here. It's the soul that loves. It's the soul that hates. It's the soul that hurts. It is the soul that weeps, that feels sadness. The soul is the center of your feelings and your emotions. Now, your soul leaves your body at death. In Genesis chapter 35, we find the wife of Jacob by the name of Rachel giving birth to Benjamin, her youngest son of the two, Joseph and Benjamin. And during childbirth, she died. And there's something that the Holy Spirit tucks in there that a lot of people read over. But notice it in Genesis 35:18. And it came to pass
as Rachel's soul was in departing, for she died. And it goes on, tells the narration there. But the implication here is this: when you die, your soul leaves your body. The Bible's clear on that. In Acts 7:59, Stephen is stoned to death. It says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit or soul." When he died, he didn't quit living. His soul just left his body and he was saved, so it went to be with the Lord. He said, "Lord, receive my soul." When the soul leaves the body is lifeless and no longer feels or thinks. You just have a corpse there now laid out. The Bible tells us in James 2:26, the body without the spirit or the soul is dead. And many of you like me have seen a dead body. The soul has departed from that body because it's the soul that gives that body life. And this is a marvelous thing. This is a mysterious thing. This is something that has left doctors scratching their heads as they've done surgery in patients and looking for that source of life. What keeps that person alive? What keeps that heart beating? There's something that keeps that person alive. And it's that soul. And once that body dies, that soul leaves that body. Now let me say this about the soul: it cannot die. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but after are not able to kill the soul." You cannot kill the soul. The soul never loses consciousness. In fact, you even think while you're sleeping. That's your soul. That's your soul dreaming. The soul never sleeps after you die. You say, "Well, I heard of soul sleep." There's no such thing in the Bible. There's sleep mentioned in the Bible, but it's always a reference to the body, number one. Number two, of somebody who has been truly born again. That's the only sleep you find in the Bible. The body laid to rest of somebody who has been truly born again, the Bible way. The soul is never mentioned as sleeping in the Bible because the soul never sleeps. Soul never stops thinking. Soul never loses consciousness. And Jesus said, "You can kill the body, but you are not able to kill the soul." Next point, your soul is more valuable than anything this world can offer. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" People are living for all kinds of things, aren't they? I mean, they're living to get a degree, so that they can have a career, so that they can make money, so that they can buy things, so that they can retire with some income to keep them. And they're worried about their house, their car, their clothes, their furniture, their jewelry, their credit cards, all those kind of things, while they neglect their soul. And Jesus says it clearly: "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You can gain all the gold in Fort Knox. You can gain all the oil in Saudi Arabia. You can gain it all. But if you lose your soul, you've made a bad trade. There is nothing more valuable than your soul. And yet, most people neglect their soul for the temporal things of this world. We find in Luke chapter 12, a fellow who had a bumper crop one year. He was a farmer. I mean, the rain fell perfect, the crops grew, and when it came time for harvest, he got the top price for his crop, and he had all this money. And he said, "What am I going to do with it?" He said, "Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll build barns, I'll store my stuff, I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, take thine ease now, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But notice in Luke 12:20, God said unto him, that unsaved man, "Thou fool, this night thy," what? S-O-U-L, "soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Friend, we're going to leave it all behind one day. It doesn't matter how much we acquire in this life, we're going to leave it all behind. I've yet to see a U-Haul following a hearse. You're not going to take it with you. Here's a man who had all this stuff, and yet God called him a fool. Why? He said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." There's coming a time, there's coming a day, there's coming an hour, there's coming a minute, there's coming a moment when every single person in here, your soul is going to be required of you. Will you have done something with your soul at that point? Because your soul will live on forever in either heaven or hell. 400 years before the birth of Christ, there was a Greek philosopher by the name of Socrates. And we've heard of Plato and Socrates and all those philosophers. Well, he was condemned to die over something that had taken place. And back in those days, they were forced to drink a hemlock, a poisonous drink. And so after Socrates had drank the poison hemlock there, he lay down to die. And one of his friends asked him, "Shall we live again?" Here's the great philosopher, the know-it-all of his time. And one of his comrades there, somebody he had mentored, said, "Shall we live again?" And it's quoted, the dying philosopher could only reply, "I hope so, but no man can know." No man can know. May I say to you, according to the Word of God, we can know for sure. There are some things God says that I've written so that you may know the bottom line here. Now, let's go on with the soul here. Your soul needs to be converted sometime during your life. There are people who are of the assumption, "Well, I was born in America. You know, this is a Christian nation. And just by some kind of osmosis, I'm now a Christian. I got baptized as a baby. I've gone to church throughout my life. And when I die, my soul will go to heaven." Well, why? Why do you believe your soul is going to heaven when you die? What are you trusting in? Your soul needs to be converted. And there'll be more about that later. But notice in Psalm 19:7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The implication here is that soul, that never-to-die soul that's living inside of you right now, that'll leave your body at death, needs at some point in your life to be converted. And the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." What's the law of the Lord? It's the Bible. It's the very thing that God uses to get our soul converted. And the law of the Lord, the Word of God, the Bible is perfect, converting the soul. Because that soul needs to be converted. And if it's not converted, notice the next point, it will go to hell at the moment of death. In Luke 16, we find the story of a rich man who died lost, never having been born again. Though this man didn't get saved at some point in his life. And we find in Luke 16:22 that the rich man also died and his body was buried. That's what happens to the body. But notice, he's not out of existence. It says, "And in hell he," the real him, his soul, "lift up his eyes, being in torments." Notice it mentions the body went back to the ground, but the soul in this case went to hell immediately. That's what happens if you die lost, without being born again, as Jesus called it, or having your soul converted. Now, on the other hand, your soul immediately goes to heaven at death if you've been converted. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 6, here's Paul the Apostle talking, and he says, "While we are at home in the body," talking about our soul being inside of our body at the time, "while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." He says, "We are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." He's talking about the soul, obviously not the body. When you die, the body goes back to the ground and the soul departs from it. And it's spoken of here as an absence from the body. The real you will be gone from that body. And we find here to be absent from the body for a saved person is to be present with the Lord immediately. There are all kinds of trains of thoughts here. There are those who believe that when you die, you just kind of float around in outer space for a while and can be summoned up by the astrologer or the soothsayer or whatever it might be. There are others who believe your soul goes to sleep. We've talked about that already. There are others who believe that your soul goes to purgatory to be purged. There are others who believe that you're just unconscious until the very end of the world. There's all kinds of things here. But Paul says clearly, as a saved man, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your soul will go to be with the Lord in heaven immediately. We find in Luke chapter 16, that same story I made reference to a moment ago, there was another figure in that story, a beggar. It says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died, and his soul was carried by the angels into paradise," which was the name for heaven before the resurrection. We find out that his soul goes to heaven right away, and it's been there ever since. In Luke chapter 12, we find that story also where Jesus speaks with Moses and Elijah, who reappear on the earth hundreds of years after they had lived and died. Notice their soul is still alive. Moses and Elijah had lived way back in the Old Testament time. And we find out that Moses had died back there in Deuteronomy at the end of it. And we find out yet here that he's alive and well at the time of Christ, hundreds, yea, over 1,000 years later, and able to hold a conversation with Christ. And they actually talked that day about Jesus going to the cross. what it would be like, what he would accomplish, which tells me that those in heaven even know what's going on the earth here. And so Moses and Elijah, still much alive, up in heaven. In 1 Samuel 28, the prophet Samuel, we find he's still alive and speaking from paradise or heaven years after his body had died. So the soul stays alive, and if you've been saved, it goes to heaven. Now, here's the part I don't want you to miss. You can know for sure your soul is going to heaven. That is something that blew my mind the first time I saw it. I always thought that it was only something you could find out after your heart had stopped. Hopefully your good would outweigh your bad, I thought, and God would let you in. I didn't know that salvation was totally by the grace of God, that it was a gift. And as a result, we can know for sure if we have this gift or not. But notice this verse in 1 John 5:13.
These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Believe me, when you show that to most people, it's not old hat to them. They look at that and their eyes bug out. You can know for sure now you're going to heaven. During this life, have that settled. Have that peace. Have that assurance. Yep. These things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. If your soul is saved or converted, it goes to heaven immediately upon death. And the Bible gives us even more examples. Note the following examples of Christians who died and went to heaven. In Revelation chapter 6, it's future yet. It's something that's going to take place. It's during the tribulation period. We find out there's going to be a lot of Christians that are put to death at that time. They're going to bring back the guillotine or the sword, and people are going to be beheaded for the faith. And we get a little peek of what's going on. John the Apostle gets a vision of heaven during that time, and he says this. In Revelation 6, 9, he says, I saw the souls of them that were slain. That means martyred, notice, for the word of God. He saw their souls. By the way, they even speak up. If we were to read on, they're talking there in heaven. They're alive and well. You can see it. They have some kind of a soulish body at that point in heaven, at least that John could see. And they're alive. They know what's going on the earth. And they're speaking up in heaven. And then I think one of the greatest proofs of this truth is the thief on the cross. The fact that if you're saved, your soul goes to be in heaven right away. Most of us know the story of the fact that Jesus was crucified between two thieves, one on his right and one on his left. He took the place of Barabbas in the middle. The other two are unnamed, but they were in cahoots with him. And they go to the cross. And at the beginning, they're both railing on Jesus. Don't get the idea that one was saved when he was crucified. And he just kind of reaffirmed his faith. The Bible says they were both casting the same in their teeth, mocking Jesus Christ. But as the hours passed and they hung in the sun there of the Judean sun, that one thief had a change of heart, didn't he? Maybe he realized that this is the Messiah that he had heard so much about, that maybe he had learned about at the knee of his mother as a little Jewish boy. And for whatever reason, in his dying hours there, he turns to Christ and he says, Lord, remember me this day when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus turns back to him and he says, surely this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He proclaims this man has been saved. You say, what did he do? He just simply put his faith in Christ. That's all that's necessary. He was repentant. He had a change of heart. There was contrition there. And he placed his faith in his dying moments in the Son of God. Never had a chance to pull those nails out, go down and get baptized. Never had a chance to do a good work for God. But by God's grace, he's in the Bible as an example of the fact that you can be saved no matter who you are. The ground is level at the cross. Not by your good deeds, not by your church membership, not by the waters of the baptistry, but by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But what I want to note here in Luke 23:43, Jesus told the thief on the cross who got saved just before his death, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I don't see this guy going to purgatory to get purged. Certainly he had some sins that needed purging, didn't he? I don't see this guy going into some kind of unconscious state where his soul is sleeping. If he did, Jesus lied. Because Christ said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. According to the words of the Son of God, this man died. They took his carcass, if you will, his body, his corpse, and they went and they buried it in a shallow grave someplace in the rocky soil. But his soul was with Jesus. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Why? Because the soul of a saved person goes right to heaven upon death. In Hebrews 12, we find a favorite of mine.
In verse 1 it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about," or surrounded, "with so great a cloud of witnesses," you say, who are they? Well, they're the many deceased Christians named in the previous chapter. You see, Hebrews 12 follows Hebrews 11. That's brilliant, isn't it? And in Hebrews 11, we find all these heroes of the faith, starting with Abel, and it mentions all these people who died with their faith in the Messiah, who went to heaven. And chapter 12 opens up by saying, seeing then that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, these saved people, it says, let us run with patience the race. That's life. That's what the Bible refers to it. This thing called life. Let us run with patience the race set before us. The Bible tells us there's a great grandstand in the sky, apparently. That's what's implied here. And there's all these people who have died before us with their faith in the Messiah who are now watching us run this race. Their souls are up in heaven. They're not sleeping someplace. They see what's going on down here. Because in the next passage, notice in John 5:24, Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Doesn't find out if they have it. They have it now. Doesn't have to wait until they die to see if they made it. They hath eternal life right now. Notice, and it reads on, and shall not come into condemnation, whether it be hell or purgatory, but is passed from death unto life. In other words, at death, the soul of the Christian goes straight to heaven. You're passed from death unto life. The minute your heart stops, your body is dead, but you're passed from that death right on to life in heaven with the Lord. In Philippians 1:23, Paul the Apostle said this, for I am having a desire to depart, in other words, from this world, and to be with Christ, which is far better. He's telling that church at Philippi, they need his help at the moment, and he's willing to stick around and teach them and mentor them and minister to them. He said, but I'll tell you something, I'd rather depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Implying again, when the body dies, the soul goes right to heaven. And that day came around 60 AD when they led that little preacher out of that Mamertine dungeon there outside the city limits of Rome, and they placed his head on the chopping block, and he was decapitated, and at that very moment, his soul departed to be with the Lord, and he got his wish. I mentioned also Stephen in Acts 7:59. The Bible says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, that is, soul. Like all born-again Christians, Stephen went straight to heaven. Now, in Mark chapter 12, we find a story where there were some clergymen who came to Jesus Christ. They were Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were Sadducees. Amen? That's how you remember. They were Sadducees. And they had no hope after this life. And they came to Christ, and they had some silly little illustration of one gal who married a guy, and that guy died, and so his brother married her, and that guy died. You remember the story, the seven brothers, they all had her, they all died, and she didn't have any kids. And they said, well, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And he told them, you do greatly err not knowing the Scriptures. Notice, he always goes back to the Bible, which will be our next lesson, the importance of the Word of God. But he went back to the Scriptures. He said, you don't know what the Bible says. He says that in the resurrection, we'll neither marry or given in marriage. But then he went on, well, he had their feet to the fire, and he gave an illustration of how when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush there in Exodus, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he made the point, God's not interested in being the God over some dead guys. Those guys are still alive. Though they had died years earlier, they were still alive at the point of Moses' life. And notice in Mark 12:27, he says, he, God, is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly error. In other words, saying those guys are still alive. Their soul is alive and well up in heaven, though they died hundreds of years earlier. Notice as we head toward the home stretch, God makes it clear in the Bible, if someone has been saved the Bible way, they go straight to heaven as soon as their heart stops. Notice they don't need to be purged from their sins in order to make it into heaven. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You don't need to be purged from it later on, according to 1 John 1:7. Furthermore, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. No limbo, no purgatory, either heaven or hell. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Notice, no reincarnation, once to die, after this the judgment.
Where we will spend eternity is determined before we die based on whether our soul has been converted or not. You say, Pastor, who's going to be in heaven? According to Revelation 21:24, it says, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of this. Have you been saved? And how to be saved is something that we'll explain in time. But once again, I close with this verse. You can know for sure you're going to heaven. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Now let me say to you in closing, if you sit here today and you've never been born again, what about your soul? It will spend forever in one of two places. Has it been converted? Do you have a testimony? Can you point to a time and an experience that you had where you know, you realized you were lost, you had never been born again the Bible way, and in repentance you were willing to turn from sin, and in faith you were willing to turn to Christ and trust what He did on the cross, 100% plus nothing, minus nothing, to save your soul. God help you to get that settled.